Now, Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2, contains a name for God's people that I've preached on many times. But the revelation attached to it that I'm going to bring forth today, I've never preached on before. Everybody quote it with me, please. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Oh, did you really read that the way it was worded? It didn't say you're going to be redeemed. It said you are already redeemed. It's not a future hope. It's a past tense fact. I know when this was written, it was written to the children of Israel who had already come out of Egypt's bondage. And they were already enjoying the freedom and liberty of living in the promised land. I don't know about you, but I'm already living in the liberty and the freedom of the promised land. It's not the same kind of promised land. Their promised land was a literal physical land that they obtained by fighting a physical enemy with physical weapons in physical warfare. You and I have a spiritual promised land made up of all the 7,487 promises in God's word. And we fought spiritual enemies to get here. And we fought with spiritual weapons. And now that we're here, I intend to occupy until he comes. Amen. And one of the ways you occupy is by saying so. I don't think you grab that. One of the ways you occupy is by saying so. You reaffirm who you are and you reaffirm what you have. There's a word that helps me remember to do that. It's the word WYSIWYG. How many of you have never heard of WYSIWYG? How many would like to know what WYSIWYG means? How many are so tired from 3 days of camp meeting you don't really want to raise your hand for anything? One honest lady back there. WYSIWYG is like an acronym that stands for what you say is what you get. WYSIWYG, WYSIWYG. You don't look impressed. It's a way of remembering that what you say is what you get. I need to say it again. What you say is what you get. One more time. What you say is what you get. Now, would you lift your hand again and say, I've been redeemed. I'm one of the redeemed of the Lord. And what does that mean, though? Well, first of all, it says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Say that God is good and his mercy endures forever. They're to echo that revelation because if any people anywhere at any time know that God is good and his mercy is ever enduring, it's the redeemed of the Lord. You are the living witness. You are the living testimony that God is good and his mercy has endured a lot in your life, I guarantee you. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I'm not talking about Pharaoh. I'm not talking about the taskmasters. I'm not talking about an enslaved state in Egypt. I'm talking about the devil that Pharaoh represented. The taskmasters only represented demonic powers that had you bound. And Egypt, the land of bondage, well, that represented the land of bondage you were in when you were compelled to follow the lower nature, when you were contaminated with the law of sin and death. But then God redeemed you out of darkness and brought you into the light, giving thanks unto the Father who already has done that. And if I am the product of a redemption work that is past tense, then I don't need to start in my mind living in bondage again. If I've already been delivered, that goes all the way through to my last breath and I exit this world. Redemption is something I own every moment of every day. I'm one of the redeemed of the Lord. Now what does redeem mean? To redeem means to buy back that which has been lost, stolen, or forfeited. Buy back what has been lost, stolen, or forfeited. It also means to loose away from bondage. But I love the third definition, and that's one we're going to emphasize today. To redeem also means to take a bad situation or a satanic agenda against you, and in God's genius, as you said a while ago, he turns that thing around and makes it work together for your good. And you often say, God, redeem that situation. God, redeem that pit that I fell into. God, redeem that stupid choice that I made. God, redeem that horrible mistake I was guilty of. God, redeem that attack the people sent toward me. God, redeem that situation. He turned a negative into a positive. He's a genius at doing that. And I'm going to praise him for doing it again today. Because as I preach this, I believe he'll watch over it to make it come to pass again. A redeemer was the hero of the family. Because all eyes turned to the redeemer when somebody in the family went bankrupt and had to sell his property, which was never supposed to happen in Israel. That prophecy was a legacy handed down from one generation to the next. But if somebody went bankrupt, they couldn't file for it in some court and get protection on their property. They'd have to sell it. But then the Redeemer would show up. And the Redeemer was also called the nearest kinsman. That meant the closest relative to the person that was in bankruptcy. And when that lamb was about to be sold, the Redeemer would show up and stop the whole process and say, no, 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 I'm going to buy this property back and restore it to its rightful owner. Whether you know it or not, there's times when you get mentally bankrupt, you get emotionally bankrupt, you get spiritually bankrupt, and it looks like you're going to be sold down the line into slavery and lose everything you've got. But then your nearest kinsman shows up. He's closer than a mother could ever be, closer than a father could ever be, closer than a brother could ever be, closer than a sister could ever be, closer than a wife could ever be, closer than a husband would ever be to you. He's your heavenly husband. He's the hero of the family. Somebody lift your voice and say, he's my redeemer. And that means he's my nearest kinsman. Because in the original Hebrew, if you'll go back and search it out, you'll find out the same Hebrew word, Goel, G-O-E-L, is translated redeemer and translated nearest kinsman. In our English Bibles, it's translated totally differently. But to a Jew knows that a redeemer is a nearest kinsman. They are inseparable. Isn't it nice to know the king of the universe is your nearer kin? He's your nearest kinsman, and he's your redeemer. He's your hero. And there's another role that the redeemer would fill, and that was the role of the avenger of blood. Six times he's referred to that way in Scripture, and six more times he's referred to as a revenger or revenger of blood, which basically means the same thing. Didn't God say, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You don't need to fight your, oh, this is for somebody. I felt the prophetic shoot out of me. You don't need to fight your own battles. You've got a heavenly redeemer who is your nearest kinsman, and he is your avenger. When the enemy comes against you, it's under God's radar, and you can be sure he's going to send out his angels en masse to take care of you. He gives his angels charge over you. Now, the word goel is also translated avenger and revenger. So these three are one. The same one who was a nearest kinsman was a redeemer. The same one who was a redeemer was an avenger. And in the original Hebrew, they used the same word because they knew all three were one. Oh my God. You got to have the revelation to know the three are one. Now, we get to the fresh part. I've preached all of that many, many times. But go with me to Genesis 48, verse 16. This is where Jacob is praying over his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. If you've walked in redemption revelation, part of the legacy you hand down to your offspring is how to connect with that in the midst of your impossibilities. You better pass that knowledge on, because nobody's going to survive in this world until they know the Redeemer, the nearest kinsman, the Avenger, and know that he's working on their side and for their benefit. Jacob is aged now. Joseph, his 11th son, brings his two sons, Jacob's grandsons, to him for this impartation. Laying on of hands is very important. I hope you lay hands on your children often, and not just in a religious kind of atmosphere. When they come through the kitchen on the way to school, put your hand on them. There's an impartation going on there. And Jacob laid his hands on that, and much to the consternation of Joseph, he put his right hand on the younger son and his left hand on the older son. He put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh and imparted a blessing opposite to what was supposed to happen. But it was supposed to happen, because all down through the patriarchal line, the one that was given the firstborn son rights was never the one that should have gotten it by the flesh. It was never the one who qualified by the flesh. It was always the one that qualified in the spirit. Come on now. It works all the way back to Adam and Eve. Their firstborn son was literally Cain. Who got the firstborn son status? Abel. He was the one blessed of God who had a connection with God. And then Abraham had two sons. Ishmael was literally the firstborn son. Which one got the firstborn son status? Isaac did. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Which one was literally the firstborn? Esau. Which one got the firstborn son status? Huh? Jacob got it. Then Jacob had 12 sons. His main ministry was marrying women and having children. He did very well at his calling. He had 12 sons. His firstborn son was literally Reuben. Can anybody tell me who got the firstborn son blessing? All the way down to the 11th son, Joseph. So again, may I reiterate, it was not the one who qualified in the flesh. It was the one who was chosen in the spirit. And by the way, you are the church of the firstborn. That means the church in which every member is considered to be a firstborn son. Would you turn around to somebody and say, I didn't qualify in the flesh. I didn't earn this by my own works. I didn't earn this by religious fervency. I earned it because I was chosen of God. I didn't earn it. He earned it. He paid the price. He redeemed me by his blood, and I owe him an eternity of praise. Go ahead and praise the mighty name of the Lord. Oh, yes. I didn't earn it. Firstborn son. I know I'm kind of veering off, but Pentecostals tend to do that. This is a side issue, but it's not a side issue. Because the firstborn son had three main things he inherited from the father that's about to be passed down from Jacob through Joseph to Ephraim. He inherited the authority of the father. You can see that in the patriarchal line. Whoever got the firstborn son's status was the one who was in a position of authority over all his brethren, over all his sisters. He was in charge of the family. That's the king status. Everybody say the king status. And then the firstborn son was the one who had access into the presence of God and had intimacy with God. And that was the priest status. Everybody say the priest status. And then the firstborn son was the one who got prophetic revelation from God about the direction the family was supposed to take. And that was the prophet status. Everybody say the prophet status. And so the firstborn son was a king, priest, prophet. Did you hear me? If you qualified by God's Spirit and His choosing to enter that position, automatically three big spotlights from heaven started shining down on you. You had the authority of a king, you had intimacy with God like a priest, and you had prophetic knowledge to declare the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, lift your hand and say, I'm part of that number. I'm part of the church of the firstborn. The church in which every member is considered to be a firstborn son. So the firstborn son, Jacob, now, is laying his hands on Ephraim and Manasseh. Jews understand impartation to offspring better than people in the church sometimes. And he said this word with me, and put it up on the screen, friend, if you would. Genesis 48, verse 16. Because this is packed full of powerful revelation. Would you read it out loud with me? The angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Who's this angel? Who is this angel that Jacob's talking about? Do you remember when he wrestled with an angel until the break of the day? And another passage of scripture said he wrestled with a man. So it was an angel that had the appearance of a man. But it's not just any angel, because do you see that the word angel is capitalized? Or it's the same Hebrew word, malach, this translated messenger. And by the way, a messenger is one who bears a message. I said a messenger is one who bears a message. And what happened the night that Jacob wrestled with that angel is most remembered by what he did, but it should be remembered by what God said. Because he got a message that changed him forever. See, that was no ordinary angel. That was the pre-incarnate Christ making an appearance under the old covenant. Because by the way, the Yahweh of the old covenant, or the Jehovah of the old covenant, is the Yeshua or the Jesus of the new covenant. It didn't change. Somebody ought to say amen to that. And when he made an appearance under the old will, quite often he was referred to as the angel of the Lord. For instance, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Godhead, the angel of the Lord spoke out of the burning bush to Moses and said, take the shoes from off your feet, for the ground where you stand is holy ground. He said, I am the God of your father Abraham. If that was an ordinary angel, that would have been a blasphemous statement. But because he said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, then we know that when that capitalized word angel appears in scripture, it's not talking about an ordinary ministering spirit. It's talking about a manifestation of the Lord God Almighty himself. The angel of the Lord went before them as a pillar of fire by night and a cloudy pillar by day. And God said, take heed that you follow his instruction, because my name is in him. Now notice what Jacob said. The angel who has redeemed me from, what's the next two words? All evil. I want to quote it again up to that point, and I want you to put emphasis on those two words. Everybody now, please. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. I believe in something called the law of first mention. This is the first mention of redemption in the Bible. It's the first mention of a covenant person acknowledging being redeemed. And the law of first mention is that at the onset of any particular revelation in Scripture, any particular unveiling of truth in Scripture, you have a precedent set. Do you understand what I'm saying? That if God redeem Jacob from all evil, that's supposed to be repeated over and over and over and over and over to all of those who claim redemption. They can also expect to be redeemed, not from some of the evil they've faced in life, not from most of the evil that they've faced in life, but from all of the evil that they have faced. Oh, come on, somebody release your faith and go ahead and thank God as if it is a done deal. Because it is a done deal. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. Here's the impartation moment. Three words. He didn't pray 5 hours. He just packed all the faith he had into three words and said, bless the lads. I guarantee you, Ephraim's life, Manasseh's life was changed dramatically from that point forward. And redemption followed them like a good kind of stalker. Redemption power would reverse curses in their lives and turn negatives into positives and challenge every enemy and avenge them when they were attacked. See, the avenger in the Old Testament, if it came to the knowledge of that redeemer, nearest kinsman, that one of his relatives had been killed, they had no police system to take care of these kind of things. The redeemer of the family would drop every earthly endeavor and chase that murderer down until he brought sufficient judgment, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and the killer was killed. It was the responsibility of the redeemer to track the murderer down. Oh my God. I'm not sure you're all picking up on this. So let me make it even more clear. Have you read that when the devil comes into a person's sphere of existence, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And every demon that functions under him has the same mindset. I don't believe the devil is with you every day. If I have anything that bugs me, it's when people say, the devil's been talking to me all day long. I tell them, boy, you're important. Because the devil can only be at one place at one time. He's not omnipresent. And there's over 2 billion professing Christians in the world. For the devil to be talking to you every day, he's got to just ignore the rest of the body of Christ and focus his attention on you. Quit giving the devil more credit than is due to him. And quit making him bigger than he really is. That's probably your own mind talking to you. Or a demon under his charge. But those demons, scripture just came back to me. You mentioned it, or somebody mentioned it. I think maybe you mentioned it last night, how the devil came among the sons of God. In the beginning of Job, 2 chapters, it mentions it. And God said, from where have you come? And he said, from what? From roaming to and fro in the earth. Well, my logic, brother, says if you is at two, you cannot be at fro. Now, God can be at to and fro simultaneously because God is omnipresent, but the devil can either be at to or he can be at fro, but he can't be at both places simultaneously. But my God is with me everywhere I go, all the time, every day, every moment of every day. Now, how did I get into that? Oh, so an avenger, a Goal, would drop every earthly endeavor to pursue the killer until he brought judgment on him. That's what Jesus did when he was here. The Redeemer kinsman tracked the devil down everywhere he went. He avenged a man named Legion of the hundreds of demons that inhabited him and loosed him, and he was in his right mind from that moment forward. He avenged a woman that was driven into immorality because she had seven demons, and he cast those demons that wrought spiritual and moral death in her and drove them out of her life, and she became pure and virtuous. That's what the avenger does. He tracked that killer all the way down to Golgotha, to Mount Calvary. And that's when he faced off with the one who comes to steal and kill. And he did something no redeemer had ever done before. He allowed the killer to kill him. And I'm sure the devil thought maybe this was turning things around in his favor. Oh, you don't know the genius of my Father. He was tasting death for every man. The death that we deserved, he bore, so that in one fell swoop, he could cut down the curse in every one of our lives, and we wouldn't have to die mentally, or die emotionally, or die morally, or die spiritually, or die forever physically, that we would rise from the dead and be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody give your hero praise. Your avenger, your nearest kinsman, your redeemer. I love what Job said. I absolutely love what Job said. Covered with boils. Fresh graves. How many children did he have? Huh? Seven sons, three daughters, 10 graves. He could look out his window and see 10 fresh graves. His whole kingdom is in shambles. The Sabians came, took away his camels. Chaldeans came and took away his sheep. Enemies attacking on every side, killing his servants. Everything is absolute chaos. And I think Job's wife has gotten a raw deal. He didn't tell her she was a foolish woman. He said, you've fallen into talking like a foolish woman. I don't think that's the way she talked normally, but she was driven to a point where she lost it mentally. Have you ever been there? And said something normally she wouldn't say, and said, curse God and die. You talk like a foolish woman. Stop that. He said, oh, that my words were written in a book, that they were graven with lead in the rock forever. That's how they preserve words to future generation. They would chisel it into rock and pour hot molten lead into it. He said, oh, that my words were written in a book. Oh, that they were graven with lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. He could have well said, I know my nearest kinsman is going to arrive on the scene in my life in the middle of all this chaos. I know that my avenger is going to come, and he's going to avenge me of this attack that I have received. Oh, hear the word of the Lord, Johnny Tipton. God is our God in the same role. I know that my Redeemer lives. And though the skin worms destroy this body of mine, in my flesh, I will see God. I challenge, if your heart's on fire, like our pastor friend spoke about a few moments ago, if you feel the fire burning in you. I challenge you, you may want to stand when you do it, or you may want to just throw up both hands, but somebody shout out, I know my Redeemer lives. He's going to show up in my life. He's going to make a way where there seems to be no way. He's going to drive back the killer from my life who's tried to kill me mentally and kill me emotionally and kill me spiritually. But my Redeemer said, I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Now go ahead and praise God for it as if it's a done deal. Woo. I haven't even gotten to my message yet. Not really. Not the fresh manna. Not the fresh manna. I want you to see when Jacob said, I'm not discouraging you, I love a Hammond organ. All right? When Jacob said, the angel who redeemed me from all what? Evil. The Hebrew word that was used is the word ra, R-A. And it's also translated wickedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurt, harm, and trouble. Does that include anybody in the room? He redeemed me from all wickedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurt, harm, and trouble. The angel who redeemed me from all wickedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurt, harm, and trouble. Can I say it again? The angel who redeemed me from all wickedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurt, harm, and trouble. That's my Jesus. My nearest kinsman. My Redeemer. Who paid an awesome price for me. You've not been redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from the vain conversation you received from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Now what God spoke to me to share with you today, and I've got to deliver my soul so that you can see your soul delivered. Because if I don't deliver my soul, you won't get your soul delivered by what God imparted to me to share with you. But I thought to myself when I read Genesis 48:16, I thought, I wonder what kind of territory that covers. If Jacob said he redeemed me from all evil, and the word ra means wickedness, adversity, affliction, calamity, distress, hurt, harm, and trouble, I wonder what territory he was covering with that statement. And I looked back into Jacob's life and saw that the first thing it had to cover was his own stupid, evil choices, where he hurt himself, he harmed himself. It was wickedness when he took advantage of his brother's hunger. When he came in from the field and he was about to pass out from hunger, it takes a despicable person to take advantage of his or her own brother when they're about to pass out from hunger to sell a birthright, because he knew his brother didn't have much of a sense of values. That's one of the reasons I believe God loved Jacob and hated Esau, because Esau didn't have a sense of values. He just catered to the flesh. If he was hungry, the birthright meant nothing to him. If his father said, don't marry a Canaanite woman, he went out and got a couple of them right away. He had no sense of values. See, it's important. Lied to his dying father. Put lamb wool on the back of his neck and on his hand, where he would seem to be hairy Esau, even though his voice gave him away. And his father Isaac said, your words, your voice sounds like Jacob, but what I feel feels like Esau. And the mistake he made is he went by his feelings instead of going by the word. You better go by the word, because you won't always feel right. You won't always feel good. You won't always feel like you're victorious. You go by the word. The word said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You go by the word. You don't go by feeling. Somebody shout amen to that if you would, please. I don't know if this bugs you. I cannot imagine anybody with an ounce of integrity lying to his dying father to get a blessing. You talk about self-centered, self-absorbed. You talk about an egocentric person that don't care about his father, don't care about his brother. That was Jacob. But he said, the angel redeemed me from all evil. I know all of you look like saints right now. And some of you have been saints all your life. But quite a few of us in this room have had some real dark times back there. And when I say the angel redeemed me from all evil, there's some real evil back there. 50 years ago, there's some real evil back there. When God brought me out of the darkness of my life, when I was a rock musician, when I finally got involved in false religion and studied under an Indian guru and promoted Hinduism at that stage in my life. Don't look at me with such shock in your eyes, but God redeemed me from all evil. I said, God redeemed me from all evil. I want you, dear friends, to think back to the haunting memories that bug you almost every day. More than bugging you, they penetrate you. They gore you. They cut deep in your heart. And it just grieves you over and over again that was ever something that happened in your life. How could you make such a wicked choice? But I challenge you to lift your hand and say, my hero redeemed me. Oh, my Redeemer, my kinsman, my Avenger, he redeemed me from that evil choice, those evil choices that I made. Hallelujah. But that's not all. Rebekah, his mother, knew that Esau was planning to kill him because he was so enraged at his brother. So she said, go to my brother in Padan Aram and stay there with him a few days. He ended up staying there 20 years. Sometimes sin takes you further than you want to go, demands a price greater than you want to pay, and keeps you there a lot longer than you want to stay. A few days turned into 2 decades. You go to my brother Laban. And he left. He suffered the consequence. But he had a redeemer. And as he left that region that he thought he was going to receive by manipulating his brother when he was hungry and lying to his dying father, he thought that would establish him as the one who would inherit the territory that now he had to flee from. The very opposite happened, because when you use unethical approaches to try and attempt something in the kingdom of God, it's not going to work. You've got to let God be God. I said, you've got to let God be God. You can't make God's work go over by using the devil's principles to accomplish that. Whew. But see, the Redeemer showed up. And when this man is fleeing, he finds a place to rest. He's about to call it Bethel. And he takes some rocks and positions them for a pillow. Rocks don't make very good pillows, because usually a pillow conforms to the shape of your head. But if you use a rock, your head conforms to the shape of the rock. Jacob had been trying to make things conform to his will and his idea and his choice for the way things were supposed to happen. But now he's on a rock, and in the middle of the night, he gets a dream from heaven where Jacob awoke out of his sleep. He saw a ladder reaching from earth up to heaven, angels of God ascending and descending on that ladder. There's only one other place in Scripture where you find that idea, and that's where Jesus said, from henceforth you'll see angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jews knew what he was talking about. He was saying, I'm Jacob's ladder. I'm the one that appeared to him. I'm the one that brought heaven down to earth in his life when he least deserved it. He didn't deserve a vision of heaven. He didn't deserve a revelation of God. He didn't deserve to see angels invading earth. He didn't deserve the divine protection he received. But he had a redeemer because redemption blessing passed to him from Abraham to Isaac and then to Jacob. Can I go a little longer? Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. It was the worst moment in his life. He's exiled. His own mind is telling him what a jerk he is. And I'm using a modern word that he probably wouldn't have word used in wording his internal way of dealing with things. But he's realized what an awful person, what a terrible person he had been to lie to his father, to take advantage of his brother. But then he wakes up after hearing God say, the land where you're at, I'm going to give it to you and you're going to inherit it and your seed are going to inherit forever this land where you're at right now. And he knew that he was not worthy of the blessing. And he said, how dreadful or how awesome is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I hope you hear what I'm saying, because some of you have reached awful places in your life where you were suffering the consequences of your own stupid choices. But when you got out and tried to make a rock a pillow and life was hard for you, God showed up on the scene and he turned a house of conflict into the house of God, and he turned a gate to chaos into the gate of heaven, and he used your negative circumstance to usher you in to a revelation of his greatness. I challenge you to thank him for it, child of God. I challenge you to praise him for it. My Redeemer lives. Turned my house of disaster into a house of God. He turned my gate to bondage into a gate of heaven. Because the Redeemer arrived on the scene. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. See, God gets into negatives. I'm sure if there's 100 people here today, there's 100 stories that could be told. One of the best stories I can tell you about how God took a negative and made it a positive was the night I got hit by lightning in the pulpit. It's a very energizing experience. You should try it one time, Johnny Tipton. Oh, you're looking at me like I'm telling a lie. I'm telling the truth. It was when Hurricane Hugo came up the coast of North Carolina. Anybody remember that hurricane? You just dated yourself by nodding your head. When Hurricane Hugo came up the coast of North Carolina and it spawned a bunch of tornadoes and furious wind, we had a tent set up just east of Charlotte. And everybody told me to cancel the meetings. I didn't cancel the meetings because of a silly hurricane. My God has power over nature. Don't tell me to cancel meetings because of some little virus going through the air. I've dealt with viruses and sicknesses all my life. I've preached in leper colonies. You can't make me afraid of some virus. Oh, you can infect the media. Through the media, you can infect the masses with fear, but not a true-born child of God who knows who they are. Hallelujah. So instead of caving to fear, we went out and bought some telephone poles and laid them down outside of the stakes. We had one row of stakes around the tent. And we bought some augers. And we put the augers in the ground at the seams. Laid the telephone pole, 35-foot long telephone poles. And wrapped the chain around the telephone pole. And then put a second stake in. if Hugo was going to mess with us, we were going to mess with Hugo. And that night I had people like you, a bunch of diehard Pentecostals that won't cave in for anything. About 50 of them showed up at church that night. And it was hilarious because that tent would balloon up and those quarter poles would be swinging back and forth and people would be dodging quarter poles while they try and concentrate on what I'm preaching. And then a gust of wind, 50, 60 miles an hour, would hit the tent and the flaps would come up. And everybody got rebaptized. There was nobody that didn't get baptized that night. And then back then you didn't have cordless microphones. And so I had a microphone with about 100-foot long cord that tied into a PA system, that was tied into a breaker box, that was tied into a pole outside the tent with 220. And for some reason, lightning was real attracted to that 220 back behind the tent. And I was the hindrance in the middle. And so lightning hit one of the center poles, and I just happened to be standing closer to the center pole than anyone else, and I happened to have a metal microphone in my hand that was very attractive to that lightning. And the lightning hit my hand. My hand lit up. In fact, to this day, if I preach in that area, I have people come to me, say, "I was there the night you lit up in the pulpit." And they laugh like you, and it was not funny. It knocked the microphone about 40 feet out of my hand. I stood there stunned. For a few fleeting seconds, I couldn't remember who I was, why I was here, why those 50 people were looking at me so wide-eyed. I didn't remember I was preaching a sermon. I just knew something had happened that was quite dreadful. How awesome is this place? How dreadful is this place? And then all of a sudden my thoughts started coming back to me and I realized I was a preacher. I was in the middle of a sermon. That was a congregation. And I'd just been hit by lightning, but I cut loose preaching. I took up where I had left off at the same passage of scripture that built this woman's faith that had scoliosis of the spine. So severe, if she turned around sideways, you could see her spine bowed like that, and her blouse would be protruding outward. She'd had scoliosis all her life, and one leg was an inch and a half shorter than the other. And she had elevator shoes? She had an elevator shoe with an extra inch and a half on the bottom. And she kind of hobbled and ran up to me. And she said, "Oh, preacher, if you can endure a lightning blast, you can pray the prayer of faith for me." I didn't react like that. I felt like saying, "Ma'am, I am the one who stands in need of prayer." But I thought, if her faith is high, I'll go ahead and agree with her. I didn't know if I'd pass out in the middle of praying, but I reached out my hand to touch her forehead, and it was just like the lightning off the pole. I didn't even have to connect. I got about an inch from her forehead, and the power of God hit her, and she shook, and she quaked under the power of God and went in between about 30 rows of chairs and never knocked one of them over. And when she came out from under the power of the anointing, every vertebrae in her back was straight and her leg had grown out an inch and a half. God is still God. He's my redeemer. He redeemed that situation. The devil thought he'd kill me with lightning. God said, "I'll use it to build faith and work a miracle. My Redeemer lives." I said, "My Redeemer lives." I have to admit, though, that night I knelt down in my car. We slept in our vehicles and in the back of the truck and on the platform. I knelt down in my car right before I went to sleep. And I said, "Lord, I really appreciate you working that miracle." But I said... And I probably had a little smile on my face. I said, "If you don't mind, could you just do it with the preaching of the word from now on?"
I'd rather not repeat that again. The angel who redeemed me from all evil. That wasn't of my own making. I'm not sure the devil did it. This is a broken world and random things happen. It might have just been a freak thing of nature, but it was evil because I'm sure the enemy wanted to take me out before my appointed time. But I'm convinced if you're anointed of the Lord, nothing is going to take you out of this world before your ordained and chosen moment to exit time and go into eternity. You can be bold about believing that, child of God. Come on, shout amen to that. Can I have 5 more minutes? How many of you will give me 5 more minutes? I asked that question one time in a prison. A prison. I had about 200 convicts in there listening to me preach. And I'd been preaching 45 minutes. They were used to 15-minute sermonettes. Sermonettes make Christianettes. And so I could tell they were getting a little edgy. I said, how many have got 5 more minutes to listen to me preach? And one guy that hadn't looked at me the whole sermon, he'd been sitting on the front row with a sombrero over his head and his head bowed and his arms folded. He looked up at me and said, keep on preaching, man. I got 5 years. Fear not. So he ran to paedanerum. Do you know I have never looked up the meaning of paedanerum, where Laban lived, until yesterday. And paedanerum, P-A-D-A-N-A-R-A-M, where Laban lived with his daughters, Leah and Rachel. The word paedanerum means a plateau. A plateau is a flat place where it doesn't look like you're moving higher ever. You climb up a mountain and hit a plateau, you're at a level place. And it doesn't look like you're making any progress in ascending that mountain. For 20 years, he lived on a plateau where all he did was work a bunch of sheep and goats and raise children. And it didn't look like he was getting any closer to his calling. But I guarantee you, just like a little chicken inside of an egg is developing, even when you don't see any change taking place, just like a butterfly inside of a cocoon is developing, even when you don't see any change take place, when you reach a plateau in your life where it doesn't look like you're advancing, it doesn't look like you're growing spiritually, it doesn't look like any new gifts are manifesting, it doesn't look like any new people are coming to your church, I guarantee you God's growing something in the invisible that's going to manifest in the visible in the very near future. And you preachers and pastors ought to shout amen to that, because that's for you. And then it happened. See, Laban wrought some evil against Jacob. The angel who redeemed me from all. Well, he got evil from his in-laws. I won't ask for a show of hands. We'll leave that one in the can. You just meditate on it in your heart. But first of all, he works 7 years for Rachel and wakes up the next morning and it's Leah. I would like to know what went on in his mind. But he had to be deceived in something severe and serious like that, because he had deceived his own father. And you must reap what you sow. But see, the angel who redeems you from all evil even redeems you from the consequences of your own stupid choices and the reaping that you must go through. And he waits for the reaping to be over, and then he moves you to a place of restoration and recovery. That's the way he does it. And then he worked another 7 years for Rachel. And then he worked another 7 years, or almost 7 years, for his portion of the flock of sheep and goats. And Laban changed his wages 10 times. Because every time a certain type of sheep, maybe that had stripes or had splotches, was named as what he would own, all of the sheep started, or all of the goats started having that appearance. And so Laban would go back and forth trying to make it work out where he was more blessed and Jacob was less blessed. But if you're under the fountainhead of God's glory, he's going to make sure you're blessed when others want you cursed. Because he redeems you. Oh my God, I felt that like a prophecy. Quit worrying, child of God. If God be for you, who can be against you? And then Laban's sons started hating on Jacob. And he felt the tension in the air whenever he'd come around. They felt like he'd stolen from them because his flocks were bigger than their flocks. And he was just a worker. And how come his flocks are bigger? And they started hating on him. Sometimes you get your feelings all hurt when people start hating on you. But it's God moving you back into your destiny. It's God moving you back. Oh my God, I felt that like a prophecy again. It's God moving you where you belong. Because when it got too tense for him to stay on that plateau, he headed back to the land of his purpose. He headed back to that he had inherited from his fathers. He headed back to the place God had ordained him to be. Because the tension of where he was at was greater than the tension he thought he might face by going back there. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying right now? God's moving you back into your destiny when people turn against you and burn your church down. It's just God moving you into your destiny. Quit belly aching. Quit being depressed over silly things. God's got your back. The new agers say the universe has your back. But the universe doesn't love me. The God who made the universe loved me. Oh, I got to finish up my 5 minutes. See, he was deceived by Laban into marrying his elder daughter, Leah. I don't know how God did it. But my hero, my redeemer, my nearest kinsman, my avenger, even got involved in that. Because Leah had 6 children by Jacob. And those children were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Now that list of 6 sons may not mean much to you, but Levi was the one through whom the priesthood came. And eventually one was born of the line of Levi named John the Baptist, whose job was to announce the coming of the Messiah into Israel. And the other son of Leah was Judah. And Judah was the line of kings that brought forth David and eventually brought forth the son of David. And when the one from the line of Levi said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," one from the line of Judah walked forth in order to begin to reign and to establish the kingdom of God in this world. Jacob thought it was a huge mistake, but God was setting everything into divine order. When it looked like chaos, it was really God's purpose. I wonder how many times that's happened in your life. I felt that hit you, my brother. Shadabokosaya. I really felt that hit you. The enemy has a way of accusing. Somebody mentioned he's the accuser of the brethren last night. He accuses 5 ways. He doesn't just accuse you to God. He accuses God to you. God's not going to help you. God's not going to clean up this mess. God's not going to make a difference. You really think God's going to heal you? You deserve to be sick. He accuses you to God, and he accuses God to you. He accuses you to others, and he accuses others to you. But the worst way he and his demon powers accuse is when they accuse you to yourself. But I challenge you to lift your hand and say, "I rebuke all those accusations. I rebuke all those accusations. My Redeemer lives. I rebuke all those accusations. My nearest kinsman lived. I rebuke all those accusations. My Avenger lives." Oh, somebody shout unto God while your hand is up. Laban felt defrauded. So he got a bunch of his men. When Jacob decided to leave and go back to his homeland, and he was minded toward violence if necessary, he got there and said, "These daughters are my daughters and these children are my children." But God appeared to Laban in a dream and said, "Don't speak to Jacob either good or bad. Speak to Jacob neither good nor bad. Because if he'd spoken good, he could have wooed him back out of his destiny to go back to Paddan Aram and live on a plateau the rest of his life." And so God said, "Don't speak good to him and don't speak bad to him, because a conflict could have arisen." But they made a covenant with each other. See, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be his friends. That's in your Bible, by the way. Oh my God, help me finish. I got to take you to this part though, because he got back to the edge, to the outlying area of his homeland. He sent his cattle, his sheep, his goats, whatever kind of domestic animals he had. He sent those herds across the river to appease his brother. He was imagining a bloodbath. He was envisioning a slaughter. He sent his servant wives with their children ahead. Then he sent his wives with their children ahead, hoping to elicit some kind of pity or sympathy from his brother. And then the Bible said Jacob was left alone. Have you ever felt alone in the middle of the congregation? Have you ever felt alone in the middle of the minister's conference? Have you ever felt like nobody knows the churning, burning, hellish thing I'm going through on the inside? And then of all times, when he's already at the very bottom, a man lunges out of the darkness and tackles him, and he wrestles with him all night long. If I was Jacob, I would have said, "God, any night but tonight. I'm not really into this tonight. I don't have the spirit for it. I don't have the fervency for it." But sometimes when you think you've come, oh my God. When you think you have exhausted all of your spiritual strength, that's when God says to you, like he said to Job, "Gird up your loins like a man, for I will demand of you," when you think you don't have any more to give. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him to the break of the day. And the man said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." Whoa, wait just a second. Because when this wrestling match started, the man had a hold of Jacob. He had his arms around Jacob. He tackled him. He threw him to the ground. But somewhere in the middle of the night, it switched. And it wasn't the angel of the Lord holding Jacob. It was Jacob holding the angel of the Lord. There's a certain point in your journey where it switches and God's not holding on to you as much as you are holding on to God. You've learned where your security is. You've learned where your strength is. And the angel of the Lord said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." Jacob said such a marvelous thing. "I will not let you go until you bless me." God didn't bless him with more herds. God didn't bless him with more wives and more children. God didn't bless him with more possessions. God didn't bless him in a material or worldly way. He blessed him by changing his name. And when he changed his name, he changed his character. And one of the greatest blessings you'll ever receive is when the Redeemer comes and redeems you from the evil that's resident inside of you that you can't get rid of. That Jacob nature that is a lying, deceitful person that would lie to your own wife or lie to your own husband or lie to your own father or lie to your own brother, and then you wrestle with God and God wrestles with you and he knocks something out of joint in you. Listen, I don't trust a preacher that doesn't limp. Because if you haven't been in a wrestling meet with God, you haven't gotten the change. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall your name be. That comes from a root word, a Hebrew word, sar, which means prince. And El means God. Issar El. Israel. Your name shall no more be called Jacob, which means supplanter, one who takes that which is not his own. You're not going to have that nature anymore. It took 20 years to knock it out of him. But God said, I've been there the whole while, and I've been there to redeem you from all evil. And I'm going to be sure that once you get out of the process, you'll enter into the purpose. Hallelujah. Go ahead, my brother. Yeah, I like that undergirding. I don't always have that. Do you know what Israel means? He said, sure. Name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel shall your name be, for as a prince. Everybody say, as a prince. He's not a deceiver anymore. He's royalty. As a prince, you have power with God and with man, and you have prevailed. Honey, I guarantee you there's some people in here today who have prevailed. You've been through the flood. You've been through the fire. You've been through the disappointments. You've been through the heartache. You've made bad choices. The devil's attacked you. Everything looked like it was going under. But hallelujah, God brought you through, and he made you a prince who could rule with him and reign with him.